With me to Psalm 100. We've been occupied with the grace of God that has saved us, and we're told in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. We can't save ourselves. Only Jesus saves us. And the other verse that I'm reminded of just comes off the top of my head from 1 Corinthians is, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We have so much to be thankful for. And I'd like to speak on this Psalm 100. It's one of my favorite psalms, and I've been drawn to it lately because this psalm invites us to praise the Lord. But it's not always easy to praise the Lord. Sometimes circumstances come into our lives that make it really difficult for us to praise the Lord. And there are some things that we can't praise the Lord for. but we can always have praise in our hearts, whatever the circumstances are in our lives, even if we can't praise God for some things. Because if Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those of us who love God, who are called according to his purpose, and we know that he has a purpose in everything that he allows in our lives. But all things aren't good, but they work together for good. And so I've been drawn to a number of passages of scripture as we as a family have struggled through some things lately. And so I very much realize that sometimes it's hard to praise the Lord. Elijah had great difficulty praising the Lord. You read First Samuel chapter 19, and after he had accomplished that great victory on Mount Carmel, and he was burdened and wrought with weakness, and then Jezebel threatened his life, and he ran away from her in fear. The prophet of God who stood on Mount Carmel defying the prophets of Baal in the power of God's strength, calling down the water, and while the prophets of Baal called down some sort of power from their gods to consume the sacrifice, and Elijah stands there and acts in the power of God, and of course God sends that fire to consume the sacrifice after it had been soaked with water. And he's exhausted, and he runs from Jezebel. And God's loving care met him in all of his need where he was. And he got into that cave of darkness. God had to say to him twice, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah came with the same answer because he really didn't have any other answer. He was so distressed, so discouraged, so depressed. I believe at that moment, Elijah could not have praised God. But his prayer was, Lord, I want to die. But all the while, God had something much, much better for Elijah. Elijah was never going to die. He was caught up in a whirlwind to meet the Lord and be in the presence of God. He never had to experience death. God had something better for him. So as we consider this psalm of praise today, maybe you're struggling with something in your life, and it's difficult even for you to praise God. There are better days ahead. And even if you can't praise God, I believe that God knows our hearts, and he knew Elijah's heart, and he knew there was a thankful heart, a man of God, who went when God called him to go. But God also knows that we're dust. He also knows that we have human weaknesses. We have infirmities of this flesh that we're in. And someday we're going to have glorified bodies, and we're going to praise God in ways that we cannot now. and I was thinking as Esther was reading that someday she's going to have a glorified body too. And she's going to have eyesight to see her Lord and to see her Savior. And we're all going to have that. By God's grace, we're going to see our Savior, and we're going to be with God. We don't deserve that, but in grace God has given us so much. I have enjoyed this psalm again this past couple of weeks, and I'd just like to share, there's five verses in it, and I'd like to share five things out of this psalm. I've spoken on this before many years ago, I know, But this comes fresh. God's word is living, and it comes fresh to you, especially at times when you're struggling with something. There are five encouragements, five spiritual improvements, five enrichments that come to us in each of these verses. Now, that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. Let's read it together. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. A psalm of praise. And each verse, as I said, has something in it that suggests to me, anyway, something that will improve our spiritual lives as believers. None of us want to be worse Christians. We want to be better Christians, don't we? And so we utilize the things that God has given us to improve our spiritual lives. And in that process, God a lot of times brings things into our lives that cause us to realize that he is God, and that we're flesh and bones. We're people who were sinners and are sinners, because we still have this old nature in us, but we're saved by his wondrous grace. And so we have so much to thank God for, because he loves us, he cares for us. And as I read these five verses over and over and over again, I find some beautiful things there. And so as Christians, we use the tools that God has given us to improve our lives spiritually. We pray, and that expresses our dependence upon God. And we read the Bible, and not only read the Bible, but we meditate upon it, and we memorize it. And it comes to us sometimes in the darkest times and refreshes our souls. And we meet together like this to share God's word. And we encourage each other, and with an endeavor, an attempt to edify one another from the word of God. So we use all these tools that God has given us, and we stay in fellowship with God's people to enrich our lives. But we sometimes say that prayer changes things, and that's true. And we've experienced that so many, many times. We see how God orchestrates things in our lives. Sometimes he says no, too, but that's still an answer to prayer. But prayer changes things. But so also does praise. And I think that praise is one of the greatest tools that we ignore as Christians for our spiritual growth. What do we mean by praise? Well, I think, as I've thought about this, in simple terms, and let me say this before I say what I want to say, and ask a question. How much awareness of God do you and I have in our lives every day? Do we treat him sometimes like he doesn't exist? We do, don't we? But how much of an awareness do I have of who God is and who Jesus is? And what the Lord Jesus has accomplished at Calvary's cross in dying and taking my place there, bearing the sins, my sins, in his own body in the tree, shedding his precious blood to cleanse me in the eyes of God and reconcile me to the Father. How much of an awareness do I have on a day-by-day basis of these glorious truths? So I believe that out of all of that, out of the awareness that we have on a day-by-day basis of who God is and what he has done and what he is doing in our lives and what he will yet do, out of that awareness, out of that appreciation, out of that gratitude, out of that love for God, should there not be a praising heart? I read Psalm 50 this week also. At the end of that psalm, it says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." And if you see the setting of that psalm, what God is really saying to Israel of old, he's saying, you know, I don't want the ritualistic type of praise that is being offered to me. I don't want the leftovers. I want genuine, real, honest worship that comes from a grateful heart. When we praise God and we have that attitude of heart that acknowledges who he is and what he has done, and we praise him daily, and that praise is real, God appreciates that because he seeks worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. But somehow that overflows into other people's lives. And that's the way that's what our testimony ought to be as believers. The praise that we have for God and the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to express itself in songs of praise and thanksgiving. And it ought to express itself in the joy, the deep joy that we have as a result of God's wondrous grace to us. Everyone was just saying, God in grace gives us what we don't deserve. God in mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve. We deserve eternal judgment. And God has provided salvation for us through his Son. Well, let's just look at these five verses. So many times our prayers are, "Give me, Lord," or "Forgive me." Those are selfish prayers. They're not always selfish, because sometimes we need to be forgiven, and we need to have something that God wants for us if we pray in his will. But there's more to prayer and praise than that. And yet praise is not a big part of our lives, if we're really honest. By nature, we complain. My parents never had to teach me how to complain. It just came naturally. And I never had to teach my children how to complain either. It comes naturally, and nobody had to teach you how to complain either. It's just a part of our human nature. But praise is a tremendous tool that helps us as believers to bring value to our spiritual lives. Now, this whole psalm, as we read it, I'm sure you noticed, is not asking God for anything. The psalmist is not confessing anything. He's just praising the Lord. Let's look at the first verse and just think about the first verse and what does it communicate. This is what it communicates to me. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Now, the Jews, we know, were God's favorite people. They were his exclusive people. And the Pharisees' prayer was, "I thank God I'm not a Gentile. I thank God I'm not a slave. I thank God that I'm not a woman." That was a Jew's prayer. It was very exclusive. You would think that the psalmist might, or Jude, might be expected to say, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye tribes of Benjamin, or all ye tribes of Jacob." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Make a joyful noise, praise the Lord, all ye lands." I would like to suggest that from this verse, that praise has a way of breaking down barriers. The praising saint has a way of bringing together other people. Now think about it for a moment. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly enjoy being in the presence of griping, complaining people. And I don't particularly like being in the presence of people who get up in the morning looking for dark clouds. I worked with like person like that one time, and it's an awful thing. You see black clouds all the time. But the praising heart somehow spreads out to others and has a way of bringing people together. And that's what this first verse, I believe, suggests. Praise has a way of breaking down barriers and bringing people together. You've heard the stories about airplanes that, and I've been on a few, that have landed without landing gears, for example. One time coming back to Chicago, our landing gears wouldn't go down, and we had to land the plane on foam. And of course, the pilot had to fly around the airport until we got rid of most of the gas, or the fuel, and he landed on the foam. And there were a lot of intense moments, believe me, because when you're coming down and you're about ready, and I don't know if you've ever landed in a plane without wheels. It's a horrible noise. And the fire trucks were running alongside. I was on the window seat. I could see the fire trucks running alongside of us. They had their hoses out when we finally stopped. There was a dead silence before we landed. But there wasn't a stranger on that plane after the plane stopped. Everybody was thankful. And everybody was united together. And one lady started to sing a praise hymn. And I forget what it was now. But everybody that knew it joined in. Praise has a way, and thankfulness has a way of bringing people together. And that is, I believe, one of the lessons that we can learn. One of the improvements that come to our lives, if we realize that as believers, we have so much to be thankful for. And we ought to be thankful. God expects that from us. Praise breaks down barriers. You have that also as an example to us in the lepers, the 10 lepers that were healed. Only one came back, and he was a Samaritan. And the Jews and Jesus was a Jew, and the Jews and Samaritans didn't have anything to do with him. But that thankful heart broke down all the barriers. That one leper came back and praised God and was thankful. The opposite of praise is selfishness. Where there is no praise, there will be self-centeredness and pride. And those are twins. Selfishness and pride are twins. And those are the kinds of things in our lives as believers that build walls between us as believers and between other people as well. If there are walls in our lives, we need to get rid of them. And we need to be occupied as believers with the goodness of God. We're going to be occupied with the goodness and the grace of God for all eternity. Why not start now? So this is one of the first improvements that I believe will come to our lives. And that is, as we praise God, we open up ourselves to be able to relate to other people. It's easy to relate to a person who is joyful and thankful. And especially as Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. And we need to have a conscious awareness of who God is and what he has done. Now, the second verse says, serve the Lord with gladness. Not with sadness, but serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We sometimes read the verse and remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's not a burdensome thing. We serve the Lord with genuineness and with gladness. Many years ago, we were building Living Waters Bible Camp up in Wisconsin, and a brother and I were putting shingles on, and he turned to me and said, you know, last year, and there's been a whole lot of changes in his life, and we were a part of that because we were close together, and I knew what he was going through, and he shared a lot of things with me, and he said to me, you know, last year, he says, I was here out of obligation, but this year, I'm serving the Lord out of dedication because of his love for the Lord. And because he had been restored, really, to the Lord, he was going through the motions, knew the Bible, but was not really enjoying the fullness of God's Spirit. And so he was able to nail shingles on the roof that year with joy and gladness in his heart. So we need to learn to say with the psalmist, day by day, when we get up, this is the day the Lord has made. We're going to be sad all day? We're going to be depressed, discouraged, down all day? No. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice, right? And be glad in it. If we start the day with a complaining spirit, or even without taking time to read the Word of God or to ponder it for a few minutes, the day just doesn't go well. We start the day rejoicing. Our work goes better. And that's what this verse suggests, I believe. Serve the Lord with gladness. When we serve Him with praise in our heart that comes from our love for Him, our work goes better. Whatever that is, if you're a housewife, if you're a business person, whatever you are, wherever you are, we are to do things heartily as unto the Lord, as we read in the book of Colossians. Whatever we do, we're to do heartily with praise and thanksgiving in our heart to the Lord. The third verse says no. No what? I think what comes to me, what's suggested to me anyway from this verse is we first have to know who the Lord is, and in that process we come to know what we are. And that's what this verse suggests. First of all, it suggests that we have to know who God is, that He is God. He is the creator of the universe. He is our creator. He's made us in His image. He's also our redeemer. We have to know who He is. And in that process, we come to know ourselves better. And that's, I think, what this verse suggests. If you think about what it says, know ye that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of our pasture. And that verse sort of suggests something else. Now, being a sheep is not a very commendable thing. Sheep are dumb animals. That's not very commendable. I don't think God thinks that we're dumb, but I mean, it's just a picture. They're weak. They're wayward. If you study sheep at all, you find that that's not a very commendable thing. But that's what we are. That's what God says. We're His children, and we're the sheep of His pasture. But it's only as we come to know who God is that we come to know ourselves. And there are so many passages in the Scripture that tell us and communicate that idea to us. For example, you have Isaiah in chapter 6. When he got into the presence of God, that's when he found out and knew how awesome God was and how inferior he was. He said, when he got into the presence of the Lord, he said he saw the posts moved. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he said what? Woe is me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And you could take many, many stories. You take Peter in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Lord said to him, Peter, after Peter had been fishing all night, he said, let down the net. He said, Lord, and I'm putting a few things between the lines, but I think they're there. He said, Lord, you know, I'm a fisherman. I know where the fish are. We fished all night, and there are no fish. You want me to let down a net? The nets, God, the Lord said. So he said, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And of course, we know what happened. The fish swarmed into that net, and that broke. What did Peter say? As he acknowledged who God, the Lord Jesus was, that He is God, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. As he realized the awesomeness of who Jesus was, that He is God, he came to recognize his own human sinfulness and his own human weakness. You can go to Job. Job, after all the sufferings that he had gone through, he finally comes to the place where he says, now my eye sees you, God, and I begin to understand who you are. And you read those passages, and that's what Job is really saying. In a lot of different ways, in different chapters, he says, now I see who God is. And what does he say? I abhor myself in dust and ashes. John in the Isle of Patmos had the same experience when he stood in the presence of the Lord. And he says, what did he say? Not depart from me. I forget what he said. But you'll find the same expression. I have a senior moment. You find the same expression there. John recognized the the awesomeness, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he expresses that same inferior capacity that he knows that he has within himself. And so we come to know ourselves better when we come into the presence of God and we have an awareness of who he is and what he has done. The other thing that I thought about when we think about a verse like this, and I used to read this verse in Proverbs 27:21 often, and I never quite understood it. And some time ago, I attached it to this verse, this psalm. And if you really think about it, praise, and that's what the verse in Proverbs 27 says, praise is a test of character. Let me read that verse. As the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. What does that mean? What it really means is this, I believe. Praise is a test of our character. Whatever we delight in, that's what we praise. That's what that verse says. And that shows us what we are. Think about it for a moment. What do you spend most of your time thinking about when you have time to think about anything? That's what you are. That's what that verse says. And so praise is a test of character, of our character. To find out what I am like, I need to acknowledge what I praise and what I think about. God says, the thing that delights you is the thing that directs you. And so I come to know myself better, verse 3 says. I'm made in the image of God, and when we praise him, we see him. We look up to see God, and then we see ourselves as we ought to be. And he tells us what we need to know about ourselves. What does he tell us in this verse? A couple of things. First, three things, I think. He says, we're not God. And we know that. We haven't made ourselves. He is from eternity to eternity God. I love to read those verses in Isaiah 41, 42, because God there tells us who he is. And it's very beautiful to acknowledge that. but we're not God. And the second thing he tells us is that he has made us. And he who has made me knows me. He knows the way I think. He knows what makes me tick. And he knows what makes you tick as well. He knows just what you need. And he knows just what I need. What a wonderful thing to depend upon him for our needs. Because he has promised to supply all of our, not wants, but all of our needs according to his riches and glory by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has made us. And when we feel that we don't have any net worth, we have to remember that. God has made us. And the other thing, he is making something wonderful out of us if we let him. The third thing we learn in this verse about ourselves, that we're his people. That ought to cause us all to thank God and to praise him. I look at this world that goes on to judgment, and this world is not my home. It isn't our home, is it? We're just passing through. Our home is in heaven. And that's a sure thing, because all of God's promises you can rest upon. And we belong to him. We are his people. Those of us who trusted Christ are a part of the family of God. We sometimes sing that. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We've been delivered from the wrath that's to come upon this world. And as we view this world that's going into judgment, all the things that are taking, all the unrest, all the hatred, all the anti-Christ kind of things that are happening in the world today. I mean, God has given us in his word what is going to happen in the future. There's an awful time of tribulation coming. And ultimately, God is going to have his son come back and receive us to himself. And so, one of the things that this third verse tells us is that we need to recognize that we have a shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, and he guides us and he leads us. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but you and I, who've trusted Christ, are God's love gift to his son. And you read in John 10, for example, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all." What a wonderful thing that is. You are God's love gift to his Son, a trophy of God's love and grace. And that benefit has been purchased at Calvary. In the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, he says the same thing, doesn't he? He says, "I will, Father, that those whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am." Those whom thou hast given me. Nobody can take us out of the hands of God. We are eternally secure in the love of God. And what a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. Jesus is my shepherd, Psalm 23. And he is my creator and your creator. And we are his creatures. And that's what this verse says. He is our redeemer. And we are his children. What a wonderful thing that is. Then verse 4, one other improvement that we find. I have said in this, and you may not agree totally with how I've worded this, but it's the best I could do. That verse begins with, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his court with joy." That, in the Old Testament, refers to the temple. That was the place of worship. That's where the people came to worship God. And if we're praising God, as we should, the condition of our hearts will be right for worship. Not only day by day, but as we come together and worship the Lord together. We did that this morning. And our hearts are always warmed, though I believe the Lord accepts our praise and God accepts our praise as we offer it in the power of the Spirit through his Son. God adds his sweet perfume to our worship, but we never come away from a worship meeting, at least I don't, without having my heart warmed with the love of God and the love of Jesus in going to Calvary and suffering there in my place. We enter into our worship better, and that's what this verse suggests. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. And then the last verse, verse 5, "For the Lord is good." We get to know the Lord better as we worship him and as we come to him with a thankful heart. I can't sit down and read the Word of God without God showing me what I am on a day-by-day basis. As I acknowledge in humility as I see the awesome wonders of his love and his mercy and his grace, I have to come in humility with praise in my heart to my God for being so merciful to me. The other morning, and I was sitting there, and I thought, looking at those verses and thinking about verse Peter where it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I was thanking God for being so gracious to me. And then I thought, you know, I was 15 years old when I came to Christ. And sometimes I pray and ask the Lord to come because I want to go to heaven to be with him and to be with all the redeemed. And I'm waiting for that wonderful day. I can't wait, really. And the closer I get to 90, the more I want to be in heaven. I have to admit that. And when I was younger, I had a whole life before me and all kinds of things were going. But I have to admit that heaven is more beautiful to me today than it was when I was 20 years old. But, you know, I thought, what if God came? What if Jesus would have come when I was 14? Where would I be? And so, in praying for the lost, which is praying in the will of God, we ought to still remember that God is so gracious. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I trust that everyone here knows Jesus as Savior, because someday it's going to be too late. When the Lord comes, the door will be shut, and it will be forever too late. This last verse suggests that we get to know the Lord better. For the Lord is good. When we look up and think about who God is and what he has done, we have the Word of God, the whole Word of God. We sometimes experience temptation in life, but the best weapon to fight temptation is God's Word. You think about, I think it's Warren Wiersbe that said, temptation is the devil's substitute for the goodness of God. And if you could just think a little bit about, go back to the Garden of Eden and see what Satan said to Adam and Eve. If you take what God said you shouldn't have, you'll become as gods. And so the devil is always there to tempt us. We're tempted from without, and sometimes we're tempted from within. But the Word of God is, and as we consider the goodness of God, is the best weapon against temptation. Romans 2, 4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. If David, when he stood on that balcony looking at Bathsheba, had said, oh God, you're so good to me, I think he might have maybe avoided that temptation. When we forget the goodness of God, when we forget what God has done for us, we might easily be tempted. And then it says, his mercy is everlasting. That involves forgiveness. And his truth endureth to all generation. Verse 5 says, when you start praising God, we will come to know him better. He reveals himself to us. We'll come to know his goodness. Erwin said to us earlier what grace is. We'll come to know the mercy of God. The mercy of God is not giving us what we deserve. And you know, Peter in his epistle, when he writes about the mercy of God, he doesn't only write about the mercy of God. He uses another word. You know what that word is? In my translation, it's the abundant mercy of God. How could Peter write something like that, except that he had experienced that? When Peter failed and denied the Lord, he then experienced, as I'm sure he did many times in his life, the abundant mercy of the Lord. Praise is one of the greatest tools that I think we ignore in a Christian life. In Paul's letters, he encourages us again and again to give thanks, and to rejoice in the Lord. And he says, again, I say, rejoice. So let's be challenged this week as we think about this. These are good reminders for me. It's easy for me to get up here and speak and share some of these things. But I want to make them my own, and I trust that you will want to make them your own too. God seeks praise from the hearts of his children. Let's pray. God, our Father, we're so grateful that we have come to know you, the one who is from eternity to eternity God. We sometimes wonder what that means, our God, as we think of your love, your mercy, your grace, your goodness, how you brought the world into being by the word of your power, how you created us in your own image. Marvels, our God, of your creation. None of us have the same DNA throughout the world. Our God, we think of your awesomeness in creation, but we think of your love in redemption. And thank you that we belong to you and that nothing can separate us, O God, from your love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us, our Father, to in some small way apply these things that we have learned this morning from your word to our practical lives. May we, in praising you, our God, glorify your name in all that we say and do. Commit us to your care. Thank you again for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.